Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. It is written, but about midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. It is written, and the jailer, being roused out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. It is written, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And he brought them up into his house, and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. Of some it could be said, the rocks can rend, the earth can quake, the seas can roar, the mountains shake. Of feelings all things show some sign, but this unfeeling heart of mine. To hear the sorrows thou hast felt, dear Lord, an adamant would melt, but I can read each moving line, and nothing moves this heart of mine. Thy judgments, too, unmoved I hear. Amazing thought, which devils fear. Goodness and wrath in vain combine to stir this stupid heart of mine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message. Acts chapter 16, the old time religion.
For God is just a prayer.
is a gospel song that says it well for us regarding Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. That old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. However, as we look into the Word of God at this illustrious duo and consider what the old-time religion meant to them, it may be that the old-time religion is not good enough today. The old-time religion of Paul and Silas was a religion that was there before there was any such thing as modern-day denominations, either Protestant or Catholic. In the old-time religion of Paul and Silas, the followers of Jesus were known as Christians only, and not Christians plus something else. It was an old-time religion when all the baptisms were done by immersion, and the Christians met every first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. The old-time religion of Paul and Silas is not the old-time religion that some sing about today. Paul had seen a vision at night of a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Philippi was a Macedonian city, and this would be the first European city to hear the gospel. First, they found a few women holding a prayer meeting by the riverside, and a businesswoman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, heard us, who had heart trouble and needed a bypass operation. Luke, who was a doctor, examined her and declared that the Lord had opened her heart to hear the things that were spoken by Paul. As they paid several visits to this place of prayer, a maid having a spirit of divination met them. Paul cast out the spirit, and her masters brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates. They were beaten with rods and cast into prison. The jailer, being charged to keep them safely, put them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let us go into the Philippian jailhouse and attend this evangelistic meeting. We are right on time as we enter into the song service. It's beginning to start. The song service opens with prayer. Paul and Silas are praying. Now, we can understand why they would pray. They have been beaten with rods, shackled, and put into the dungeon. It would appear that the only thing they can do is pray. But what is hard to understand is why they were singing. Would you want to sing under the same situation? And if you did, what would you sing? Not only were they singing in spite of their beating, it was pitch dark. Sometimes it gives a nice atmosphere to dim the lights in the services. But in this case, the lights were turned all the way off. No way to see the words in the songbook. There was no screen where the songs could be sung by PowerPoint. So they had to sing songs they knew by heart. Perhaps they had a reason for singing. They had been given a severe beating and were cast into prison, and the jailer was charged to keep them safely. Now, ladies and gentlemen, while I do not know that this particular thing happened, I wonder, when the jailer approached Paul and Silas, if perhaps Paul whispered to Silas, "Silas, there he is." If Silas said, "There, who is Paul?" Could it be that Paul said, "Silas, that's the man that I saw in the vision. That is the man who said, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' It looks like we're on the right track." But even if this is not the scenario, in essence, it must be true. They did see a vision. They did obey and come to Philippi. They did know they were there for a purpose. So they sang in preparation for the sermon that was to follow. Ladies and gentlemen, before we leave this point, we wonder, what kind of singers were Paul and Silas? I would like to have a recording of their singing. However, I wonder if it would be a good enough song to be played in many churches. I read of one brotherhood paper where there was one church that would not allow anyone to sing a solo if they were overweight. Thank God not many churches are like that. Two-thirds of all the choirs would be out of a job if that was true. A preacher told me one time of a lady who liked to sing at his congregation who could not carry a tune in a bathtub. Each solo she sang was worse than the last. One time she sang a song, and it was the worst yet. He knew he must compliment her singing, but he did not want to lie in the church house. As she was leaving after services, her face was beaming at the door, expecting praise for her song. The preacher did not lie. He shook hands with her as she left and said, "You did it again." But it really doesn't matter about her bad singing voice if she sang like Paul and Silas. It says they were praying and singing hymns unto God. Maybe in heaven we can prevail upon Paul and Silas to sing that song they sang in the Philippian jailhouse that night of the earthquake. I can almost hear it now. Paul and Silas singing as Gabriel and all the angelic choirs of heaven stand behind them, providing the backup as they hum the harmony, doo-wah, doo-wah, doo-wah. What a concert that is going to be. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are ready for the sermon. Now, right after the song service and just before the sermon, there was an earthquake. The earthquake was God's call to worship. The foundation of the prison house was shaken. All the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now the jailer, being roused out of sleep, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights. Everything seemed to be in order, and he brought Paul and Silas out of the dungeon and said, "What must I do to be saved?" This is the most important question that anyone can ask. But it is a question that hardly anyone is asking today. How many times recently has anyone asked you, "What must I do to be saved?" I sometimes find myself in a strange position. I'm always answering a question that nobody's asking. People seem to have no interest as to where they will spend eternity. Paul and Silas answered, both of them answered the question. They both said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Now put yourself in the jailer's place. He's a Gentile. He has never used the name of Jesus Christ in vain before because he has never heard of Jesus. He's on a European continent, and this is the first time the gospel has been preached there. Even if Paul and Silas had been singing, "I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love," the jailer never heard them singing because the Lord had to send an earthquake to wake him up. Now, what would you have said if someone told you to believe on Jesus Christ and you had never heard of him before? I think you might have said something like the same thing that I believe the jailer could have said. You would have said, "Who is this Jesus Christ that I'm supposed to believe on? I've never heard of him before. How shall I call on him in whom I have not believed? How shall I believe on him in whom I have not heard? And how shall I hear without a preacher?" That must be what the jailer asked, because right after Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," we are told that he spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. Now let us read it again to get the complete picture. "And," he said, "what must I do to be saved?" "And," they said, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, and he brought them up into his house, and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. It was not until he heard the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, washed the feet of the apostles, and was baptized that we are told that he believed in God. Remember, after the earthquake happened, the jailer had called for lights because he was in the dark. Actually, he was also in a spiritual darkness as well. And his call for lights, unknown to him, was a prayer that God send someone to open his eyes that he might turn from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that he might receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. The writer of a gospel song must have been thinking of the Philippian jailer when he wrote, "There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light." The jailer called for lights, and he got more light than he asked for. What must I do to be saved is the most important question a person can ask. Like the Philippian jailer, it needs to be considered as a practical question. Other questions are not important in life until you have settled the salvation question. Many years ago, a young man came to my door greatly agitated. He came in and sat down, got up on the edge of the seat, and said, "I am ready to become a Christian. If you will answer me one question, who was Cain's wife?" Although I had never personally met the lady before, I told him who I thought she was. He was not satisfied. He lived until middle life and then died. Sometimes when I visit the cemetery, I see his grave and always wonder to myself, what was the hang-up with this man and that he had with Cain's wife? Another man told me the same thing one time. He said, "You have told me all I need to know to become a Christian. But I have one more question. What is the mark of the beast?" I told him it did not make any difference what the mark of the beast was until he settled the salvation question. He agreed and, like the Philippian jailer, was baptized, not the same hour of the night, but the next Sunday. Not only is the question, "What must I do to be saved?" a practical question, it is a personal question. What must I do to be saved? Many times when people hear the terms of pardon, they get to thinking about their parents who have passed away without obedience to the Bible terms of pardon, and they ask, "Are you saying that my parents went to hell because they were not immersed?" I always tell them that that is none of my business. Peter said the apostles had been charged to preach and testify that Jesus has been ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All we can do is preach the word and then let Jesus do all the judging. And now, ladies and gentlemen, after the sermon, we have the time of decision. The jailer and his family become Christians the same hour of the night, the whole family. This was the conversion of the whole household. Many take this to mean that there were infants and that this story provides a precedent for baptizing babies. For one thing, you have to assume there were babies in the family. And do you want to base your salvation on an assumption? Then again, if there were babies, they were not baptized because those who are baptized must believe. So the jailer's house was an unusual home. They all heard, they all obeyed, and they all rejoiced. It is a sad thing when you consider that many people have to go to heaven alone. I know Christian parents who may go to heaven without their children. I know Christian children who will go to heaven without their parents. I know Christian brothers who will go to heaven without their sisters. I know of Christian sisters who go to heaven without their brothers. From our standpoint on this side of Jordan, it is a sad thing to go to heaven alone. A child one time had a puppy dog that died. She asked her preacher if her little dog would be in heaven. The preacher said, "Heaven is a happy place, and if it takes that little dog to make you happy, your little dog will be in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, that may be a good temporary answer for a child and her puppy, but too many people are blinded to the fact that it may not apply to relatives whose souls are lost eternally. It is a personal question. What must I do to be saved? Sometimes after a revival meeting, people ask, "How many decisions did you have? Was there a whole family like the Philippian jailer that made life's greatest decision together?" Sometimes we think very few make decisions for Christ today. Actually, every time a person hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in an assembly for that matter, a decision is made. You either decide to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you decide against it. Now this in conclusion. After the evangelistic meeting was over, the jailer invited Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house. Paul and Silas had fed the jailer and his family the bread of life, and now the jailer is feeding them. This reminds us of the spiritual principle of the Scripture on the support of the ministry. Paul tells us, "They that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Let the elder that labors in word and doctrine be worthy of double honor." So you see, Paul and Silas had fed the jailer and his family the spiritual bread, and then he turns around and feeds them. Then think about this. This evangelistic campaign in the Philippian jailer's house was one of the most successful crusades in history. Later on, Paul would write a letter to the Philippian church in which he said, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the progress of the gospel." Not only was it true while Paul and Silas were still on earth, but it is true today. Only God knows how many sermons have been preached on the conversion of the Philippian jailer, who was one of the first fruits of the European continent. Only God knows how many thousands have been led to Christ by the example of his conversion. Surely there are many who listen to the story of his conversion on this broadcast today that will remember this day as the day when they became a child of God, born of water and of the Spirit. It seems to me that the old-time religion, some would say, has seen its day, but such is not the case. No matter how dark it may seem for the New Testament Christianity, the Lord's work will still prevail. We are on the winning side. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now let me tell you what the Apostle John said about that. In Revelation 14, John said he saw an angel flying in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said, the angel said with a great voice, "Fear God and give him glory." When I think of that prophecy of the angel flying in mid-heaven with the everlasting gospel, is that not a perfect description of this broadcast? It is true, this broadcast is flying through the air from pole to pole with the everlasting gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. We have God's word for it. No word of God shall return void of power. But when you think of that angel flying through the heaven with the everlasting gospel, look behind that angel at the angel that follows after. The angel that follows that angel is the angel of victory. John says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations of the earth drink of the wrath of the wine of her fornication." So, ladies and gentlemen, let us pray for a successful flight of the angel with the everlasting gospel. May the angel with the everlasting gospel continue to fly in mid-heaven to all the nations that dwell on the earth. For as surely as that angel continues to fly, the other angel will follow after with the downfall of every false teaching and every system that is in opposition to the grace of the Lord God Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, it was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. That old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
Just a breath.